at all, but I want to just say, if any of you want one of our new sheets, we do have a current one. Take it from Kathy at the front if you're interested in that. Last time we were here was in January, and we're just about to go to Pakistan, and the report back is on that app or on our website either, which is thejoshuaproject.co.uk. But I'm so excited this morning to be here, and the whole journey that you've been through. I remember last time I spoke on the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the idea being, if you can see something, God's already provided the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and you've proved that true over this last few months, without a loan, without any debt. Isn't that wonderful? I think that is just, yes, it's fantastic. Praise the Lord. Well, I mean, you just could have used spades if you'd really worked at it. But if you haven't got the vision for a brother, then don't leave. Just use a shovel. That'll be fine. This morning, I want to just share some thoughts with you. I've been sharing around this theme for a little while. And I'll tell you why. When I went to Pakistan, I told you last time we were here, when people hear the word Pakistan, it brings up the idea of terrorism, Taliban, danger. That's what comes into people's minds. It's not what God thinks, but it's what we think because we're dictated to by the news that we hear. And I want when I went to Pakistan, the theme that we took, I've shared all this with you last time, was rewriting the story. So the idea was that we were going to put a full stop to what had happened by faith. And so we went, and as I told you, I traveled actually there. I had $24,000 in my backpack, which probably wasn't a good idea. I don't think you're allowed to do that. I don't think you're actually allowed to bring that sort of currency with you. But I didn't know that, so my ignorance got me through. And it was a wonderful time. So we paid for everything. Every single thing was paid for before when I got there. Even had enough to pay the guy who I work with who took off several months. I had enough money to give him a good gift that really blessed him as well. So God was really good. But the idea was rewriting the story. And when I came back from Pakistan, Jemima's doing an apprenticeship with a church down in Cornwall, which is down in the very southwest of England. It's that bit of a leg that kicks out at the very bottom. And we went down there, and I felt God speak to me in a very clear way. And I've been sharing this now in several places because it was a strange experience. When Kathy and I met, we're married 31 years. When we met 32 years ago or 33 years ago, we met in a Methodist Bible college in the middle of England in a place called Derbyshire, and our college was called Cliff College. Now, Cliff College was a Methodist Bible college. Cornwall was a place where John Wesley went to many, many times, and so there are loads of Methodist churches. In fact, my theory was every time his horse needed to stop, they built a church. But I'm not sure of the truth in that, but I'm sure it was more spiritual than that. But they have all these Methodist churches you go past. So I was at Cliff College, we were both there for 2 years. The second year was an evangelism year, and so I was sent out with a team, an evangelistic team from Cliff College to Cornwall. And we went to a place called St. Ives, which is in the north of Cornwall. And I went there, and I have to say that that's 32 years ago, and I hadn't been there since. In fact, when I go down to Cornwall, when I've been down to Cornwall in between those 30 years, you come to a roundabout at the end of a really good road. You come to a roundabout. You know what a roundabout is? It's the intelligent version of a junction. All right? You have these red lights that flash at you, and you think, oh, go now, go. When it's red, you have to stop. When it's not red, you go. That's what it is in England. So yours goes, stop, go, stop, go, stop, go. I don't know where I am when I come to your red light. There's a roundabout in Cornwall. If you turn left, you go to Land's End and Penzance. Land's End is the very end, the very bottom part of England. America's next after that. So right at the bottom of England. If you turn right, you go to a place called St. Ives. And I have not turned right in 32 years. I've always turned left. Now, there's a reason for that. When I was there 32 years ago, I went to a church, and we had a week's mission, and I spoke on the Saturday night. Quite a few people came to the Lord, and somebody else spoke on the Sunday night, the last night. On the Sunday night, he was very controversial, the guy that spoke with me. I believe he must have been. What happened was, in the middle of the meeting, somebody jumped up and started shouting and walked out of the church, slammed the door, and walked out. That's not a good thing. But the problem was, the guy who did that was the guy who invited us to the church. He was the one who organized the mission. So that's not very good, is it? Well, anyway, after that, he wrote a letter, and he wrote a letter to the college. When I came back, he wrote about me. He didn't write about the guy who was the speaker that night. He wrote about me. And he's talked about this young man. I was probably 21. This young man, Kingsley Armstrong, who went around the UK doing the work of the devil. That's not a very nice description, is it? And the letter went on like that about the destructive work that I had done in his church. So the pastor, the minister guy who'd sent us out, we talked about it. He laughed a little bit about it. He saw what, he realized that I wouldn't have done anything wrong. That's what he thought anyway. And so we put it behind us. And I would have said to you that had no effect on my life whatsoever, except for this fact, I never turned right. So every time I went down there, I turned left. Until I came back from Pakistan, because we went down to see Jemima. We had a conference down there, and God started to speak to me, and it was weird, because I kept seeing the signs, St. Ives. Went to Land's End, turned left, saw the signs for St. Ives, and I felt God started to speak to me, rewriting the story, and God really started to say, it's time you rewrote the story of St. Ives. See, if you'd asked me over those years, what's St. Ives like, I would have said to you, it's a horrible place. It is a horrible, don't go there. Go to Land's End. It's a horrible place. You don't need to go there. It's a bad place. So we went back. Jemima was working, so Isaac and Kathy and myself went to St. Ives. And when you drive down, turn right at the roundabout, go into St. Ives, you park up by the swimming pool at the top of a cliff, of a hill, and walk down into the town. And it's a harbor town. I didn't even know it was a harbor town. I'd forgotten that. It was beautiful. The beautiful lighthouse, the beautiful boats. All the shops were fantastic, lovely, lovely shops. We sat and had a cream tea and ate together by the sea. And oh my goodness, it was wonderful. But I came away from there thinking, now if you ask me what St. Ives like, I'll say it's a beautiful place. I had to rewrite the story. And so God started to speak to me about rewriting the story of our lives. And sometimes we need to do that. Let me give you an example of it. You might say this is a silly example, and I'll start with that. Some people say that they're afraid of spiders. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a baby in a maternity ward sort of wake up and go, oh, I don't like this little spider, and go mad because there's a spider climbing over them? Not that you see spiders in maternity wards, at least not in the UK. Yeah. This is a totally ridiculous illustration. But what I'm saying is that a baby does not have a natural fear of spiders. So somewhere along the road, that fear was developed. Somewhere. I don't know where, but somewhere it was. And actually, although I might say that's an irrelevant illustration, you wouldn't believe how many people say to me, I cannot go to the mission field because I'm afraid of bugs. That's actually a very common thing said to me. So somewhere, somebody has allowed something to happen. And here's the thing I'm going to just share with you quickly this morning, is that somebody writes a story over our life. And the question I want to ask is, who writes the story? Now, there's some, if you stick on my PowerPoint there, just a few verses. I'm going to go through these verses quickly. I won't deal with them very long, but it's the rewriting the story. And the first verse that I want you to look at is I want to ask you, do you believe it's true? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you believe that verse this morning? Amen. Because if you do, then if this is a true verse, then this is a story that's written over our life by God. God says, these are the thoughts I have toward you. Not evil thoughts, but good thoughts, yes, to give you a future and a hope. So we have so many words that come into our lives. So many things are spoken. For example, to our children in school. Some of you will have had this experience. I did. I was told I was useless at art. And on the face of it, I probably was. My little stick men, I probably was useless at art. But years later, I had a lady in my church who got me to do something. And I looked at it and I thought, that's brilliant. I did that. I had to rewrite the story. I thought I was useless at history. And what that did was, those words spoken of me actually robbed me of the joy of going to museums or going to art galleries, which I do now and really enjoy. But for years, I believed what was spoken over me, that you're no good at that. You can't do that. You're restricted in that. And we have it in our health. People will say, look at your health. You can't travel. You can't do this. You can't do that. And we believe those things that are written over our lives, and they bind us.
So what I'm saying this morning is that we've got to rewrite the story. And on this morning, when you're dedicating a new part of the building, that building will rewrite the story of multitudes of lives. Because people will come in here whose stories need to be rewritten. And the greatest rewriting is when we find Christ. And when people find Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, God is rewriting a story over their lives. Now, my scripture this morning, there are two of them. We'll flick past some of them. Matthew 16, this first one. This is what God says to Simon. His name was Simon. God said to Simon, "Simon, I'm going to rewrite the story of your life. I'm going to call you Peter. And on this rock, the rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus was saying, "I'm going to rewrite the story of your life." Now, Peter had an amazing experience with Jesus at the wedding of Cana, where he saw Jesus' mother say to the servants when they'd run out of wine, "Whatever he says to you to do, do it." And he listened to the word, and he saw the word turn into multitudes of water, wine, water that was turned into wine. He was, as I said, in the feeding of the 5,000, he saw this 5 loaves and 2 fish, words be spoken over them, and they multiply. When Jesus said, "Put down your nets into the other side," although he'd been fishing all night, Jesus said, "Because you say so, I will do it. I will allow your words to be what I build my life on." Now look at this next verse, Matthew chapter 7. "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Now go past the next one and the one after that. Just keep on going there for me there. And the next one. Here's my text this morning, John 6, verse 68. What happens in John chapter 6 is that the wider group of disciples, they turn away from Jesus because he starts to talk about being crucified and dying and being persecuted, and they didn't want this, so they started to turn away. But Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you want to leave me as well?" And Peter said, look what he says. He says, "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, I bought for Kathy's mom, when we got married, first of all, I bought her mom, my mother-in-law, the most beautiful present for Christmas that you've ever seen. I bought her a book. And the book was entitled, "Everything," what did I say? I've got it written down. "Everything I Ever Wanted to Know from My Mother-in-Law." Now, you might like that book. It's a good book. It took me ages to find it. "Everything I Ever Wanted to Know from My Mother-in-Law," about 80 pages. I thought, she can read. I'm sure she can anyway. It doesn't give signs that she can, but possibly if I teach her, she could. Anyway, 80 pages, "Everything I Ever Wanted to Know from My Mother-in-Law." So as I wrapped it up nicely, as I would, Christmas morning, I'm with them. She opens up this parcel very, very slowly, and she gets this book. And, of course, she's blessed. And it's the picture of her face when she opens the book. Is one I will never forget. It was one of sheer love that proved I was her favorite son-in-law. Because you see, when she opened the book, 80 pages of them, everyone was blank. "Everything I Ever Wanted to Know from My Mother-in-Law," and a totally blank book. Well, she looked at me, and even today I remember that look. That was just grace and love outpoured towards me, her favorite son-in-law. Do you believe that? No, okay, no, you're actually more to the truth. But actually, you can't have a book with blank pages. It's not a book, by definition, has to have words in it. And here, what Peter was saying is, I want you to write the story of my life. I want you, because your words have eternal life. You see, the earth was created out of words, "Let there be." In the incarnation, Jesus was the living word. He gave us the written word. And so the incarnation was a story that God told. And here in this story, this building has already rewritten the story of some people's lives. Your life might have been rewritten within this building. It's certainly rewritten by Jesus, but this tool was used to actually help rewrite the story of your life. And that's very important for us today. Now, Kathy and I have been thinking about this, and we went to Guatemala in June/July this year. And we watched a film, And the film was called Saving Mr. Banks. I don't know if you watched the film Saving Mr. Banks. Saving Mr. Banks is a story that talks about the writing of Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins, of course, a fantastic story written by Pamela Travers. And Pamela Travers was Australian, really, but she lived in London. And her book was famous the world over. Walt Disney gave the book to his daughters. His two daughters loved the book of Mary Poppins. And so they said to their dad, "Dad, could you make a film? Please make a film of the book Mary Poppins." That's what he did. He made films as well as the parks that he opened. And so he said, "I will do that for you." He made a promise to his girls that he would try his best to make the film Mary Poppins. Took him 20 years negotiating with Pamela Travers to actually get permission to make the film. She came over to America eventually, and all was going well until she said there will be no animation in this film and there were some penguins. So she flew back to England, and that was it. But Walt Disney discovered something about Mary Poppins and about Pamela Travers, that actually it was her story. This wasn't just a cartoon or a made-up novel. This was actually her life story. And Mary Poppins was her auntie who came into her house regularly, spick-span, clicked her fingers, and got everything done. Her dad was a hopeless alcoholic. And her dad eventually died from his alcoholism, but she was the closest person in the world to her dad. Her auntie came in regularly and sorted out every problem. But on the day that her dad died, as he died, of his liver went, all his bodily functions went, and he just died. She came storming out to her aunt, who was there, and said, "You said you could fix it." And so Pamela Travers carried through her life this regret with her dad, that her dad died. And she wrote the film Mary Poppins. And Mary Poppins could just sail into a house and she could sort out every issue. So this was actually her life story. Walt Disney discovered that. And so he flew over to London to meet her, to confront her with this, and said to her, "Hey, we all have our stories." Walt Disney was brought up, I don't know which state it was, some of you will know, one of the very cold states here in America. And his father had a paper business. And his father, he printed papers, but he was too stingy to pay any guys to deliver his papers. So his two sons delivered his papers. Before they went to school every morning, they delivered papers in the snow, in the rain, in the hail, and he was too stingy to give them new shoes. Their shoes would have holes in them. They'd go to school cold and wet. Every day, Walt Disney went to school after he delivered his papers. Before he came home, he had to deliver more papers. If he didn't, his dad was standing waiting with his belt rolled up, and he would strap his boys before they came in. So Walt Disney didn't learn in school because he was too cold and wet. And he flew over to London to remind Pamela, or just to tell Pamela Travers, "Hey, something needs to be done about your story." So I've got a little 4-minute video I want you to watch. So if you're sitting comfortably, no ice cream, just sit and enjoy this little bit of a video.
Now, I don't tell you this to make you sad, Mrs. Travers. I don't. I love my life. I think it's a miracle. I love my dad. He was a wonderful man. But rare is the day when I don't think about that 8-year-old boy delivering newspapers in the snow and old Elias Disney with that strap in his fist. And I am just so tired, Mr. Travers. I'm tired of remembering it that way. Aren't you tired too, Mrs. Travers? Now, we all have our sad tales, but don't you want to finish the story? Let it all go and have a life that isn't dictated by the past? It's not the children she comes to save. It's their father. It's your father. Travers Goff.
I don't know what you think you know about me, Walter.
You must have loved and admired him a lot to take his name. It's him this is all about, isn't it? All of it, everything. Forgiveness, Mrs. Travers. It's what I learned from your books.
I don't have to forgive my father. He was a wonderful man.
No. You need to forgive Helen Goff. Life is a harsh sentence to lay down for yourself. Give her to me, Mrs. Travers. Trust me with your precious Mary Poppins. I won't disappoint you. I swear, every time a person walks into a movie house, from Leicester Square to Kansas City, they will see George Banks being saved. They will love him and his kids. They will weep for his cares. They will wring their hands when he loses his job. And when he flies that kite. Oh, Mrs. Travers, they will rejoice. They will sing. In movie houses all over the world, in the eyes and hearts of my kids and other kids and mothers and fathers for generations to come, George Banks will be honored. George Banks will be redeemed. George Banks and all he stands for will be saved. Well, maybe not in life, but in imagination. Because that's what we storytellers do. We restore order with imagination. We instill hope again and again and again. So trust me, Mrs. Travers. Let me prove it to you. I give you my word.
That's a wonderful story. I'm sure you'll want to go
and
get them.
I don't tell you this to make you sad, Mrs. Travers. I don't. I love my life.
We'll just watch it once. Okay, great. Thank you. Do you know, the difference in this, of course, is that, as Walt Disney said, that's what storytellers do. Jesus is a story writer. And where I'm coming from in this, when I went to Pakistan, I saw that actually something had been written over Pakistan that needed to change. When I went down to Cornwall, I realized that something I had allowed other people's words to write over my life, that you would say, well, I would have sworn had no effect on me whatsoever, but the truth of it was that I never turned right. I always turned left. So the truth in it was that I just never went there. So my influence was gone from that place completely. Now, as us as individuals, here's the question I want to ask us, and it's a really tough question. Who is writing the story of my life and your life? Who is writing it? Who have we allowed to write it? And one other picture I want to give you, I think it's on the, if you just flick on to there's a picture of when Jacob, this one here, just go back, the one before, Genesis chapter 35. This is when Jacob, he's on his way back to meet his brother Esau, but his wife Rachel gives birth along the road, and she is in such pain, she dies from this, but she's in such pain that she cries out, I'm naming my son Benoni, which means son of my trouble. But immediately Jacob steps in and he says, no, I'm rewriting the story here and now. Even as his wife was dying, I'm calling my son Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now, I've thought a lot about this. Now, think about this. In a pregnancy lasts for 9 months. Is that right? Roughly 9 months, give or take a little bit. I'm looking at Heidi here. Yes, you can. I mean, multiple times, but it happens in nine months. All right, it is the length, roughly. Okay. Plus or minus. Now, here's the thing. A husband and a wife will come together and they'll talk about the name for the child. Somewhere along those 9 months, they'll discuss the name of the child. Sometimes, of course, today we can find out if it's a boy or if it's a girl. That halves it, okay? But on the whole, certainly in this day, they wouldn't have known it was going to be a boy or be a girl unless God had. There are times when God said that. So they're going to pick a name. I can guarantee you, at no point in this story, in the 9 months, did Rachel and Jacob say, we'll call our child Benoni. We're going to call our son Trouble. There's no way you're going to give your child that sort of name. What happened was, she's in such pain and agony, she changed the story and called him Benoni. Now, here's my theory, but I can't prove it. I think that both Jacob and Rachel had already chosen the name Benjamin. This is my theory. I believe she chose, and I think what Jacob did was said, hey, I'm rewriting the story. But I'm not writing a new story. I'm going back to what was the original.
And so when I talk about rewriting the story in your life and in my life, I go back to that first scripture where God says, I know the plans, the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. That's the original story. So when I talk about rewriting the story, it's what God intended originally. Because God has already set out for us what he wants us to do before the creation of the world, the Bible says. Yeah. So he knew this place was going to be here. He knew you were going to do an extension. What you're doing is you're rewriting the story of what God had intended. And that building will be used to rewrite people's stories. But for us here this morning, I just wonder, are there some things written over our lives that we need to allow God to rewrite that story? Let me give you one more that I know I have to rewrite. When I was at school, at primary school, I started off in a little village where there were 11 students, my full school. I was in a Protestant school in the south of Ireland. So it was all Catholic, but just my school. So there were only 11 of us in my small town. That was it. So I went then from that to a bigger primary school in Enniskillen where it was massive, absolutely gigantic. There's about 300 students in it. Now, to me, that was horrendous. And we were so far ahead, the 11 students then. I was writing, joined up writing, and the people didn't know what they were on with. But I was very advanced at that stage. Slow down after that, but at that stage, I was. They caught up, put it that way. But I at that stage, it was going well. So moved up to this big place. Now, over my life, what was written over my life as a kid was timidity, shyness, all the things that I thought made me small, but God rewrote the story. Here in this, God said, Benoni, Benjamin, I think that was the original story that God had for him, and God was bringing them back to that original story. Now, I wonder for you, what is the original story God has for you? Let me tell you, it was blessing. Let me tell you, it was hope. Let me tell you, it involved your future. And God's blessing for you. God wants to speak life over you. We're all different this morning. But there may have been some people said things to you that actually you believed, even if it wasn't subliminally. When I went from my little school to the big school to the very big school, I went to what was called a royal school. I passed. It isn't the same now. Everybody goes to the same school now. But years ago, when you had the opportunity to pass an exam, which I passed, it put me into one of the royal schools. There are six of them in Northern Ireland. I went to Portora Royal School. And most people had to pay a large fee to get to the school. So I was with some very wealthy people. I'm not from a wealthy background. So I grew through my years from 13 to 17 with really a chip on my shoulder. I wasn't a good, I was intelligent enough, but I didn't work. I didn't apply myself. I had a chip on my shoulder. And if you were to ask me today, what was your schooling like? I would give you two stories. I'd say if my primary school was wonderful, my secondary school, I hated it. And that's what I've said for years. I hated it. I hated it. I hated it. And so that has become the story of my secondary school. Now, I can't tell you why, apart from the fact that I might have been a bit obnoxious there, and I used to walk home. But apart from that, I just didn't enjoy it. Now, here's the problem. I went down to Cornwall, rewriting the story. I've been getting emails. I didn't ask for them, but I've been getting emails from people who went to my school. And they're having these reunions, right? And so they're coming, right? I delete them. I've deleted as many as I can. In fact, as soon as it comes in, and they seem to be, they're like rabbits. The more you get rid of them, the more they come. So these emails are reproducing. I'm quite sure they're reproducing in my inbox. And I'm getting these, and it's like God is blasting at me. Revisit that story, revisit that story. Why? Because by saying I hated my secondary school, I've written off 4 or 5 years of my life. When actually I know what will happen when I go there. I'll bump into somebody who I've forgotten, who will remind me of some story that I've forgotten, and we will laugh together. I know that's what will happen. And I'll come away with a different story. I did one thing. Am I okay for a couple more minutes? I did one a few years ago. I was over in Ireland, and I was at a church speaking at a conference, and my father-in-law was there, and we had just beside the church, there was these people jump parachuting, and I was in the church standing outside, lunch break in between our meetings, and you know the way it goes. Somebody says, oh, I think I could do that, and somebody else says, I think I could do that. I was standing on the wall with my hands out, you know, being a real poser, and I said, oh, I think I could do that. I'm afraid of heights. I can't. Listen, put me up a ladder, and that's it. That's me. I just get the willies up on this ladder, and I just just can't handle it at all, okay? So when I said, yes, I'll do it, they actually paid for me to do it. It was expensive because people usually get sponsored when they jump out of airplanes. So they committed themselves completely for me and paid my fee. So I was into this thing. The other two pulled out. Three of us said would do it, and the other two pulled out. It was only me. So I don't know how it actually happened, but I got the year after, had a year to think about this and to worry about it. I'm committed for jumping out of an airplane at 10,000 feet. And so on the day it happened, it was canceled on this Saturday because there wasn't enough cloud cover. I was meant to be speaking, I think, on the Sunday. So I'm missing the meeting. I'm sitting by an airplane when the meeting's going on. And I got up, and there were, I think, two or three couples in there. It's tandem. So I was attached to this guy. I couldn't get out of this. I couldn't say no. And we're next to the door. It only fitted us in the thing. I'm next to the door, leaning on the door, 10,000 feet. And he said to me, he says, don't worry. He says, the door will open. You'll fall out backwards. Fall out backwards. So when we fell out, you know the way people go, I'm going like this, and there's a little mini parachute that turns, flips you round the right way, and then the big chute comes up, and it's like this, you know. Do you know something? I loved it. I said, wow, that's fantastic. Do you know something? I'm not afraid of heights anymore. I don't have a fear of heights. It's gone because I rewrote the story. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning is this, is sometimes we've got to rewrite the story. The verse that, if you could find that verse for me again, the one that where Peter said, you have the words, just back a few, you have the words of eternal life. It's an amazing verse. You have the words of eternal. What he was saying basically is, Jesus, I want you to rewrite the story of my life. Yes. Now, we were talking earlier on, we don't know what stage we're living in. You know, I'm traveling over to Pakistan, can be a dangerous place. But who would have thought, I'm sure you watch the news, who would have thought between I was here in January and today, who would have thought for a start that an Englishman would have taken a knife to the throat of an American and cut his head off? Did you ever think you would see that? I certainly didn't. Who would have thought that we would have an outbreak of Ebola in Texas that causes such fear to people? Now, I want to say something about that. Don't you let that worry you, because you can let the enemy write the story of your life if you like. But let me tell you, you'll go nowhere, you'll do nothing, you'll sit in fear. That happened when we turned over to the year 2000. In America, missionary giving went right down through the floor from America when we turned into Y2K, whatever it was called. Why? Because people stored up food, they stored up everything. That's dumb. It is, because the same God that was there a minute before Y2K was the same God who was there a minute after Y2K, and he knows everything about your life. And what I want to encourage you this morning is that as we pray, to say to Jesus, like Peter did, I want to give you my blank book, excuse me, I want to give you my pen, and I want you to write, it might be the last chapter in our lives, but to give him permission to write that story. See, the wonderful thing about our past is that God can give us, as Walt Disney said, aren't you tired of remembering it that way? And for me, I became tired of remembering St. Ives that way. I became tired of remembering my schooling that way. And we're not talking about a storyteller. We're talking about a story writer. And so when we ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us, he does that. But we give him the pen and the paper, and we say, God, would you now write the future? This extension that Pastor will be, that David will be dedicating here today. Won't it be wonderful if Jesus takes the book of Living Water Fellowship and says, right, I'm going to write the next chapter here? Because for a start, that takes the pressure off you. Because if you're going to write it, you're going to make a real mess. It's not that I don't have confidence in you. I'm sure you could do, no, I'm not. You can make a mess. Because I would do the same. So with my life and Kathy and Jemima and Isaac, we're seeking God about the future. If it was just me, I'll make a total hash of it. Because I'll work it out nice, and but there's some things you just can't do. So God needs to write the story of your extension and the next extension and all that happens in the future.
God needs to write that story. Amen. Let's pray as we close here. Father, I thank you that you spoke to Peter and you called him Peter, the rock. Many times he didn't believe it, but it's your words that are important. And although there are times that we don't understand what you're doing, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, please, this morning, each one of us. If we've allowed somebody else, maybe who spoke something stupid to us over the years, if we've allowed those words to write the story of our life, if we've listened and somebody said, you're useless, you're not intelligent enough, you're too sick, you don't have the resources, you don't have the finance, you don't have the ability. If we've allowed somebody else to write that over our lives and we believe it this morning, Lord, I want to say for us this morning, we're sorry. Please wipe that clean with your blood this morning. And Father, help us to realize that you are writing the story of our lives. And as we dedicate this building, Lord, we want you to be the one who will write the next chapter of Living Waters Fellowship. We pray that you will be the one who will draw people in, and it will be your story that will be read in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Is what is on your heart? Tell me what to do.